Paul says here. He's just recounted all that God has done for us in Christ Jesus over the last 11 chapters, and he comes to this conclusion. He says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, and now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, earlier this year, you might remember the space satellite Cassini was decommissioned. It had been hovering around Saturn, taking pictures of its moons and so on for the past 12 years, and eventually it ran out of fuel, and so they decided it would be best to destroy it. But of course, in the process, they reminded us of a whole bunch of pictures that have been taken with Cassini, and we were reminded once again, were we not, just of the absolute majesty of this universe which God has created. Now, of course, as we look at this kind of thing, it really does make us marvel, does it not? And, you know, for me, one of the things that really makes me marvel is the fact that, I mean, even Saturn itself is just this tiny speck in our universe. And that kind of thing that we have in Saturn is just replicated billions and billions and billions of times over in our universe. And I just find that mind-blowing. I find it unfathomable. Okay, I mean, even our ocean floor, it is said that in terms of knowing what it looks like on our ocean floor and in terms of knowing what's actually going on down there in our ocean floor, it's said that 0.05% of our ocean floor has actually been explored in that sense. And so you think about that in terms of our ocean floor. And then you think about, at the other end of things, the vastness of space and the magnificence of it all. And you think, wow, the discoveries that we make, say, of Saturn or of Mars or of one section of the ocean floor, that can be replicated just billions and billions and billions and billions of times over. And that really is startling. And it makes you think about the purpose for which all of this has been made. Why has all of this, in all of its vastness, been made? You know, I was reading an article by R.C. Sproul Jr. This week, and he had this comment, and it really grabbed me. He said, "It is only when we see the universe as existing for our purpose that it seems to large. It's only when we think about the universe as existing for our purposes that it seems too large." See, what is the universe about? Is this universe ultimately about us? If this universe is all about us, does it really need to be as big as it really is? It most certainly does not. See, we will never even get close to exploring every corner and every crevice of this universe. But that is okay because the universe was not made for us. It was made for God. The universe displays God's glory, and indeed, it is for his glory. And in fact, what we want to say this morning is that all things in our world, from creation through to providence, through to history, through to salvation, all things in our world ultimately are to God's glory. As we read in Romans chapter 11, verse 36, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever." We've been working, as you will know if you've been with us over the last 4 weeks, we've been working together through a series on what are called the five solas, or the five alones. These are five big truths from the Bible that were rediscovered 500 years ago and which have been absolutely transformational. And the fifth and final truth that we are looking at this morning is glory to God alone, or the Latin phrase for it, you'll sometimes hear it, that's just why I mention it, soli Deo Gloria, glory to God alone. And what we're saying here this morning is that all things are for God's glory. And as we think about this, we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through to 36. So if you want to turn there, if you don't have that open already, Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through to 36. And I want us to comment on four things here. Firstly, we cannot add to God's wisdom. We see this up there in verses 33 and 34. "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor?" See, Paul here is building up to his conclusion in verse 36 that all things come from God and all things are to God. They are for his glory. And what he reminds us of here in verses 33 and 34 is that God has all wisdom. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? See, is there anyone that can counsel God, he says? Is there anyone that's able to add to God's wisdom? And the answer, of course, is no. And so, any kind of wisdom in this world, whether it's the wisdom of science, or whether it's the wisdom of philosophy, or whether it's the wisdom of engineering, or the wisdom of business, or the wisdom of medicine, or of history, or of social science, or whatever it might be, whatever wisdom there is in this world, it's not that we ever learn something that God hasn't already first worked out. No, not at all. All true wisdom was there in God first. So that wisdom itself in our world can never truly resound to the glory of humanity. It just can't. No, all true wisdom comes from God, and it is to his glory. Our wisdom adds nothing to God. In fact, the point that he makes in these verses is that we are completely insufficient in our wisdom. Okay, in chapters 9 through to 11, he's just been describing the ins and the outs of God's plan of salvation for both Jews and Gentiles. And I mean, some of this is just mind-bending stuff. If you want to stretch your mind, go to Romans 9 through to 11. And some of it's mind-bending stuff, and yet God's got it all worked out. And so he gets to the end of this big description of God's plan, and he breaks out in verse 33, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." See, although certainly some of God's wisdom is revealed to us, okay, and that's the Bible. Some of God's wisdom is revealed to us, and we are thankful for that. yet we are completely insufficient in our own wisdom. And so we make no boast of any apparent wisdom of our own. And we certainly don't seek to counsel God in areas of his wisdom that we find hard to understand. Verse 34, for who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? We cannot add to God's wisdom. You know, isn't it a sad thing that too often as fallen human beings, the thing that we want to offer to God is not glory, but advice. We want to say to God, Lord, why did you do it that way? Lord, wouldn't it have been better to do it this way? We want to bring our counsel to God as if somehow in our infinitesimally small minds, we can offer something to him. Now, I'm not saying that it's bad to wrestle with things. I'm not saying that it's bad to try to understand things. But what we do need to avoid is a heart that in fact thinks that we probably know better than God, that he's probably got something wrong along the way. Our friends, where we find things hard to understand, rather than counseling God, let that be a reminder to you that God knows more than us. Wisdom is found in him. As I say, Romans 9 through to 11 contains some pretty mind-bending stuff. And some of it will leave you with questions about God's sovereignty and human responsibility and so on. But friends, where we find things hard to understand, let that remind you that God knows more than you. And so we use such moments to bow before him rather than to counsel him. We cannot add to God's wisdom. Moreover, we cannot put God in our debt. Okay, this is what we are told there in verse 35. Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid him. Okay, this is an extension of that, this idea that ultimately everything is from God, and therefore all glory belongs to him. The idea here is that there is nothing that we can give to God that he hasn't first given to us. We just can't put God in our debt. Okay, we have no bargaining power with God. Even the best that we have to give to God, it is all still from God in the first place, and so it's all to his glory and not to our own. And so we've got nothing to boast in of ourselves. Okay, friends, we've talked this week and the last 4 weeks of what we call the five solas, these five great truths. And those truths are very much interconnected. And what we want to say here is that it's not surprising that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the Bible alone. Those things shouldn't surprise us because in the end, all of those teachings just reinforce that our salvation in its entirety comes from God and that thus God deserves all the glory. Okay, think about the four alones that we've worked through. How do they all show that salvation is from God and that therefore he deserves all the glory? Well, salvation, as we've learned, is revealed to us in the Bible alone. We can't work this out for ourselves. You can only work out a certain amount even from nature. Salvation is revealed to us in the Bible alone. We need God to speak to us in the Bible, found in the Bible alone. And what the Bible teaches is that salvation is by grace alone rather than works. Okay, it's God's gift to us. He gives it to us. It's grace alone. Moreover, this gift, as we've seen, has been purchased by Christ alone, completely through him. Christ, in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, has purchased the gift of salvation for us. We don't contribute a cent to this gift. It's through Christ alone. And what we've also seen is that nothing in us makes us worthy of receiving this gift. We receive the gift by faith alone. Faith, you remember, is where we approach God with empty hands, saying, I have nothing to offer you whatsoever. I am empty, Lord. Please, would you fill me with your grace? We receive the gift by faith alone. See, all of these truths, they all together are aiming at saying the same thing, which is that we don't put God in our debt. We don't bargain with God. No, he is the great giver, and so all things are for his glory, and they are not for our own. Okay, you remember the great summary section of these truths? There are a few sections that I think summarize these truths well, but I think this is one of the best, Ephesians chapter 2. And our God says there that he shows us the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. And then he goes on and explains why. He says, lest anyone should boast. See, the whole idea there is that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, so that none of us are able to steal the glory that belongs to God alone. None of us are able to boast. All of the glory goes to God. It's why earlier in Ephesians, God tells us that he, quote, predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. Why? To the praise of the glory of his grace. Okay, this is where all of these teachings ultimately lead us. They lead us not to boast in ourselves, but they lead us rather to give glory to God for his grace. Okay, the five solas, they've sometimes been described in this way. They're like a pyramid. At the base of the pyramid is Scripture alone. We learn all of the truths of salvation through Scripture. Second layer of the pyramid is Christ. It is Christ who accomplishes this salvation. Third layer, grace. Fourth layer, faith. And then over the top of this pyramid, like a tent over them all, is glory alone. All of these truths are to God's glory alone. God is the great giver, and so we give him glory. And so we move on then to verse 36. And we see it stated explicitly here now that all of these things are of him and through him. Verse 36. It says there, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. All things are of him and through him. Okay, what this is saying here is that everything comes from God and everything is sustained by God. Okay, think about both creation and salvation. In creation, everything came from God. There is nothing that existed before God. There was no kind of pre-existing material that God used. Everything came from God. Okay, sometimes scientists get really excited about the possibility of perhaps working out how we might be able to create life in a test tube. And we think that this would be a major breakthrough and would somehow, you know, prove evolution or something like this. But the reality is that even if, after all of this effort and energy and so on, even if we were finally able to create life in a test tube, which I don't think that we will be able to do, but even if we could, it still wouldn't actually prove much. because among the unending questions that would still remain, the most fundamental is, where did that pre-existing material come from in the first place? You see, even in such a situation, you're still working with something, aren't you? You're still working with the dirt that God gave us. But in the Bible, what we are taught is that all things came from God. All things are from Him. And all things are through Him. In other words, they are sustained by Him. Okay, sometimes people think of creation as being something like where a man winds up a clock, makes a clock, winds it up, leaves it to run, and that's creation. But the Bible says, no, that's not the case. The Bible says that all things continue to hold together. All of the laws of nature continue to work the way that they do and so on, precisely because God is sustaining our world. That's why it continues to hang together in the way that it does. We read in Colossians 1 verse 16 of our Lord Jesus Christ, and there are other places that say similar thing, but one example. He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. In other words, everything consists, everything holds together in Him. If God were simply to withdraw His hand of grace upon our world, indeed upon our universe, all of the laws of nature would just go to pieces. See, God made this world and He sustains this world. And friends, what is true of creation is true also of salvation. I mean, in salvation, our salvation is of God, isn't it? He is the one who brings new life into our souls. We are His new creatures, He says, His new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. God begins to renew His creation, and He begins that in us, so that we have spiritual life. And we are caused to believe in Christ Jesus through His work. Our salvation comes from God. But then also our salvation is sustained through Him, isn't it? Okay, again, it's not that God simply makes the clock, winds it up, and then lets it tick. It's not that God justifies us and then the rest of the journey is up to us. No, God sustains us. Remember what Jesus said when He said in John 15, I think it was, He said, without Me you can do what? You can do nothing. It's as we abide in Him and He in us that we continue to have life and that we continue to bear fruit. See, God is sustaining us. He's giving us what we need every day spiritually. All things are of Him, and all things are through Him. Friends, do you think that way? Do you thank God not only for making this world, but also for sustaining it? Do you thank God not only for making you, but also for keeping you? Do you thank God not only for justifying you, but also for sanctifying you? Do you thank God not only for giving you new life, but also for growing you? And do you look to His help in all of those things to be to you what you need day by day? See, all things are of Him and all things are through Him. And then finally, what we want to say here, and this is where all of this has been going, all things are to Him. It's there in verse 36. It says there, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Okay, what we're saying there is that all things are to God. In other words, everything is directed toward Him. All things are to His glory or for His glory. So when God created the world, it's not that God created the world because there was some kind of lack in him. It's not that God created the world because he was lonely or something like that and he needed creatures to keep him company. The truth is that there was infinite love between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so it's not that creation was God's answer to some kind of lack in himself. Okay, when we do things, so often we do things out of some kind of lack in ourselves, don't we? We're trying to actually fix a problem. That is so often why we do things. But you see, with God, it is different. With God, the bucket, if you like, was already completely full. He lacked nothing. And so when God created the world, he created the world not because of some need, but he created the world simply as an expression, simply as an outworking of the manifestation of his fullness, the manifestation of his glory. Okay, you remember Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. See, creation is the manifestation, it's the overflow of the glory of God. And as such, creation exists for God's glory. You and I exist to glorify God. It's what creation was all about. We were made to bring glory to God. And friends, this is what salvation is all about too. Salvation is in order to bring glory to God. In salvation, the very way that God saves brings glory to him, as we've already seen, doesn't it? But of course, more than this, in salvation, God restores to himself a people who live to his glory rather than living to their own. See, you and I have been made to bring glory to him. Now, can I say, I know that some people feel uneasy about that. They feel uneasy because it seems to them that this makes God out to be unloving, as if God is only thinking about himself. Now, as we know, in the cross of Jesus Christ, no one could possibly, if they know the cross, no one could possibly accuse God of being unloving or of only thinking of himself. God does think of his creatures. In fact, he sheds his blood for his people. And so it's not that God is unloving. But you see, what you need to understand is that the most loving thing for God to do is to bring us back into our right alignment. An alignment whereby we have our eyes directed toward the purpose for which we were made. We were made to bring glory to God. And you will only flourish as you bring glory to God. All things are to him. And so, friends, as we finish our time together, can I finish with two questions? I just want to finish with two questions. Firstly, are you living life for God's glory? Are you living your life for God's glory? Okay, there's a part of the Bible, Daniel chapter 4, and you have King Nebuchadnezzar. He is the most powerful king of that age, the king of Babylon, and he's walking about his royal palace, probably walking on the rooftop or something like that, and he's overlooking the expanse of his city, and he says to himself, "Is not this Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power for the honour of my majesty?" In other words, he's saying, look at all of this that I've achieved by my power and for my glory. Essentially what he's saying is, for of me and through me and to me are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. That's his philosophy on life. And the Bible says that God took his kingdom from him. He sent him into the field to live like an animal, and he drove him mad. God judged him for seeking to take honor to himself. And friends, you need to ask yourself, who am I living for? Who am I really living for? Am I living for God's honor? Or am I living for my honor? You must ask yourself that question. Because, I mean, you know the philosophy of the secular world around you, the philosophy of secular humanism is live for yourself, isn't it? Or live for humanity. Life is about you. Life is about humanity. Humanity is what is ultimate. You are what is ultimate. That is secular humanism. And what the Bible teaches is, no, God is ultimate. You are made for him. You need to repent of your self-centeredness. You need to trust in Christ to forgive you for your sins, and you need to live for him. Who are you living for? Are you living for God's glory? Friends, it's a trap that we can easily fall into as Christians, isn't it? We know that we've been made for God, and we believe that, but it's just so easy. It's so easy in practical ways, in terms of our ambitions for life, in terms of the decisions that we make, in terms of the way that we spend our money, in terms of the way that we spend our time, in terms of the way that we exercise our relationships, and so on and so on and so on. It's so easy in practical terms to actually be living for self or something else rather than God. Are you living for God's glory? It's the first question that I want to ask you. And the second question I want to ask you is this. Secondly, if you're a person here who knows about the teaching of salvation, who understands to some extent the teaching of salvation, I want to ask you, how do you think about salvation? Do you think about salvation as being primarily for you, or for God? What is salvation firstly about? Is it firstly about you or firstly about God? See, I don't want to suggest that salvation makes no difference to us. It certainly makes a difference to us. And Jesus and the apostles were not afraid to say so. In the Bible, salvation is presented as freedom from bondage. It's presented as eternal life for us. It's presented as bread for the hungry, water for the thirsty, and so on and so on and so on. Jesus and the apostles were certainly very happy to tell you that salvation is what you need, and that salvation is good for you. And so I don't want to suggest that salvation is not for us. It is for us. But what I want to say is, do we appreciate that salvation is ultimately for God? It's about restoring the orientation of our lives back toward giving him glory, the one to whom that glory is due. This is what salvation is about. Now, friends, we need to appreciate that. You know, if you think about salvation purely in terms of what it does for you, then you will go through times when you feel disillusioned. You will go through times when you are disillusioned, because often enough, the Christian life is a hard life. There is lots of hardship in the Christian life. And yes, you know that it's all going to work out to your benefit in the long term. But in the cut and thrust of your difficulties, doesn't it help you to know that salvation is firstly about God? It's not firstly about me. And if there's a way that I can bring glory to God and honor to God, even through these struggles, don't we as Christians, don't we believe that it's all worth it to bring glory to God? Isn't the orientation toward God during those times a help to us through those struggles? See, it's not that our difficulties aren't for our good. They are for our good. But if our perspective is completely inward, we are going to really struggle when we get to times of trouble in our life. See, all things are to him. And salvation itself is first and foremost for him. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. And so we live for him, and not for ourselves. And we rejoice in that salvation by which our eyes have been fixed once more upon our God, a God who is worthy of all honour, and a God in whom, as we fix our eyes on him, we truly do find what we need.